Okay, ready. All right, this is Parshas Peshalach, Tavshin Ayin Aleph. Now, we ended last week with an idea that needs further development, and what we're going to do today is hopefully develop that idea further. So let's go back for a moment and work with some of the ideas that we've been developing for Sefer Shmos from the beginning of... From the beginning of this sefer where we started dealing with a topic which is the topic of I guess you can summarize it by but what Chazal say emes me'eretz titzmach. Remember that? Yes. We started that a few weeks ago. That truth sprouts grassroots from the ground up. We would think that truth, ultimate truth, is revealed. Look, we're about to read about the splitting of the sea, the man that fell, eventually the giving of the Torah. Well, if God wants to the world to know the absolute truth, there's a very simple and direct way to make the world know that truth. Reveal it. Break open the heavens and show everybody who's in charge and that Hashem can interfere in nature and that Hashem has a will as expressed through the laws. So truth, you would think, very efficiently can be, in a sense, revealed to people and therefore become compelling to people from the heavens down, right? But we learn that that is really not how it works. Chazal tell us, emes, truth, me'eretz titzmach, it sprouts from the ground, grassroots, slowly, and then develops stronger and stronger, higher and higher, and grows upward. So we know this is true, because we are going to see not just an incident in this week's Parsha, where 3 days after the splitting of the sea, the huge miracles that they experienced, which were on top of all the Makos in Mitzrayim, okay? 3 days after the splitting of the sea, 3 days after they pointed and said, Zekeli v'anveyu, Rashi says it was so obvious, Hashem's presence in the world and Hashem's involvement in nature. Hashem was punishing the Rishayim and rewarding the Tzaddikim all in the same second, all in the same sea, all at the same time. So a few days, 3 days after they experienced this, they were telling Moshe, is God with us or not? We're going to die of thirst. We have no water. Why are we here? What? How does that happen so quickly? And more than that, if you think about Jewish history, for 1,000 years, HaKadosh Baruch Hu revealed the truth through prophets and miracles. We have 24 Sifrei Tanakh, which record all the prophecies, all the Nisim. And for 1,000 years this went on, the whole era of Mitzrayim and the Midbar and the Shoftim and the Malachim. And at the end of 1,000 years of God revealing the truth from the heavens to us down here, what happened? Did it transform Klal Yisrael into the perfect nation, utterly submissive to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, serving Hashem perfectly every moment of every day? Did it change the world who heard about all these Nisim? In the end, we ourselves sinned against God, who was right there in our midst, doing Nisim in the Beis HaMikdash. We lost the Beis HaMikdash. We ourselves disobeyed the mitzvahs that we heard at Har Sinai. Forget about the world, the fact that the world didn't come closer to en masse, come on, submitting to Hashem's truth. So you see that truth revealed from the heavens does not change people. People might think, God, do me a miracle, right? Show me something and I'll believe. Give me a sign. It's worthless. It's virtually worthless. Do you see that? We had the greatest signs and miracles of all. Those miracles did not transform Bnei Israel. So then you ask the next question. They didn't transform Bnei Israel. Of course they transformed Bnei Israel. First of all, by experiencing the splitting of the sea, by eating the man, Chazal say that the Torah was only given to those who ate the man. The man transformed them. It was spiritual in nature and it turned them into people more aware of spirituality. So, of course, the miracles transform them. And, of course, the miracles are our legacy. And it's what we mention every Shabbos and every Yontiv, the Yetzias Mitzrayim. So how do we say the miracles didn't transform Klal Yisrael, which is the evidence you see on the paper, right? And on the other hand, then what was the point of all the miracles? And was it just to transform Klal Yisrael momentarily for a moment? So what we're going to work with today is the idea that it's not the miracles themselves that transform Klal Yisrael. It's what happened prior to the miracles. It's what happened to Klal Yisrael that allowed a miracle to take place. It's a transformation in Klal Yisrael, and that's all HaKadosh Baruch Hu was really trying to draw forth, to draw out of Klal Yisrael, is a change in them, which then, once it occurred, allowed whatever miracle that needed to happen, happen. But the miracles would not happen until a change occurred in Klal Yisrael. The miracles themselves didn't do anything. It's how much Klal Yisrael transformed themselves. And then, more than that, prior to the miracle, how much they forced themselves, they dedicated themselves to gaining and holding on to the understandings, the experiences of the miracle. How much they held on to it. So we're going to start out right here, and all of the ideas we're doing today, all of them, are exclusively from my grandfather, Mayan Beis HaShoeva, Rav Schwab on Chumash. And he works with this idea, like, continuously. It appears in the Parsha continuously. What we're really going to talk about today is tefillah. Because prior to every nes, there was tefillah. And what is tefillah? Is it to ask Hashem, save us now, quick, you know, the time is up, don't be distracted, like, focus, and quickly do something? Is that the point of tefillah? Obviously not. The point of tefillah is for the person. And does Hashem not know what to do until we daven? And you see that HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves tefillah, tefillah of tzaddikim, but at the same time he tells Moshe, don't daven. What are you crying and davening? Go, walk into the yam. So what does Hashem want from tefillah? Okay? And how do we approach tefillah? So, Chazal help us peel off the layers of, you know, that reveal to us what's going on beneath the surface here, beneath the words themselves that we find in the Chumash. Okay? So, we're going to start with Perek Yedalet, Pasuk Yud. Okay? Chapter 14, Pasuk 10, which is on 370. Uparo Hikriv. Paro got closer, approached. And the Jewish people, Vayisu B'nei Yisrael, Seneim, they lifted their eyes. V'hineim Mitzrayim Noseh Achoreihem. And the whole land of Egypt, you know, the entire, everything, all its force, all of its power was pursuing them. Look at the next words. Vayiru Ma'od. And they were terribly afraid. They had Yira, fear. Vayitz'achu B'nei Yisrael El Hashem. And they cried out to Hashem. Hashem Yud Kevav Ke Midas Harachamim. Now, here's the thing. Klal Yisrael had just left Egypt amidst great miracles. Did they really think Hashem would have gone through all of that trouble to do Makos Bechoros, which he describes as Anochi Aniyotze, Besoch Mitzrayim, I'm coming out doesn't mean Hashem changes at all. Coming out means I will be revealed in a way that has never been seen before. I've been like come out from behind my mechitza, from behind the veil that normally a human being with their seichel cannot penetrate. I will come out from behind that and you will see more than you can ever imagine. And on the Yam, it was even greater. We know that a maidservant saw more than the greatest Navi, Yechezkel ben Buzi, was merited to see when he saw the whole Smath and Merkava, which is the description. He gives a description of what's going on in the heavens with all the spiritual beings and creatures up there. So the Gilui Shechina, the revelation was enormous. So this just happened. And all of a sudden here, they're afraid and they're calling out to Hashem. So, afraid that Hashem wouldn't save them? No, it's not rational. It was just a few days earlier that Hashem did, finished doing 10 makas. So afraid of what? So here, Rashi says, Vayitzaku, Rashi says, Tafsu umnos avosam. They held on to the skill, the talent, the art form, really, of their ancestors. So my grandfather brings a piece down here and this begins to describe for us the concept of tefillah, because as we said, it's not the nes that actually takes place that transforms Klal Yisrael. It's the only benefit of the nes is that it's proportional to the transformation that took place prior to the nes, and therefore the person who experiences the nes if they have transformed themselves first, benefits from the nes, and if they haven't really and just got caught up with it, doesn't benefit much from it at all. So V'yitzaku means that B'nai Yisrael, almost all of them, as we'll see, grabbed onto a talent, a skill that already was developed by their ancestors, by Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. So, Chazal say that, I'm summarizing the piece here, Chazal say that Hashem, Klal Yisrael begged Hashem, answer us like you answered Avraham on Har HaMoriah. So let's think about that. Avraham, we don't hear in the Pshat Avraham davening, doesn't openly say that Avraham davened for anything on Har HaMoriah where he did the Akedah, right? But we do see allusions in the Pshat to the fact that, for example, that says the Chazal bring down on a word in the story there, that Avraham, they bring a mashal, that Avraham came to a river, it was a rushing river, and he tried to cross it, and he was drowning, and he said, Hashem, bo mayim ad nefesh, the water has come up to me, I'm going to drown, I can't go any further, so Hashem made the river subside a little. Chazal say there that that river is a mashal, obviously. There's no big river running between, let's say, Hebron and Yerushalayim. So that river is a mashal, okay, that for Rachmanis, waves of pity and mercy for his son, coupled with complete lack of comprehension why Hashem, who just promised him Yitzchak is going to be a great nation, would do this. You know, and he, anyway, worked through this tremendous emotional, intellectual resistance to what he was doing. Until he felt like it would overwhelm him, he would just be beset with confusion and resistance and questions, and it was impossible. So he asked Hashem to let his emotions, his love, his rachmanas, subside so he could proceed. So what type of tefillah was that? The tefillah of Avram really was a tefillah, help me have trust, emunah, help me have the strength to pursue what, you know, this end, which you've asked me to do, which I don't understand at all. Give me the strength not to be overcome by my own fears or my own mercy or my own incomprehension of the story. Let me not be held back by my own limitations. That's the tefillah. And Hashem made the river subside, and he was able to continue on. So here, my grandfather says that the tefillah that they had on the Yam, which is the essence of tefillah, is not a tefillah, Hashem, do something, in case you're not watching right now, we're in a lot of trouble. The essence of tefillah is, let me have emunah. It's a change in the person. It's about a person's developing, expanding their connection to Hashem. Let me have emunah, like Avram davened for emunah when he got to Har Moriah. Let me have emunah to be able to just keep going and not be consumed by my fears of the normal order of things. And let me keep whatever HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to demonstrate to the world through me, let me not crumble in the process and be strong enough to bear this message. Now, it wasn't just Avram who prayed on Har HaMoriah for Emunah. All the Avos prayed on Har HaMoriah for Emunah. Yaakov, we know, was traveling, leaving behind his family, going into an unknown Gullus. He had just escaped having to behave in a way which is all manipulation and trickery, and he was an Ish Emes, and he was going to the greatest liar in the world, Lavan, and would have to deceive him and outsmart him just to survive. It was a violation on his essence, which is Emes and pure truth. And he davened for Emunah at that place. That's where he had the dream of the ladder. He davened also for Emunah, if Hashem will be with me and return me here in peace. Remember, that was his tefillah. Emunah, that I should always feel like HaKadosh Baruch Hu is with me. So the first thing is that the tefillah that precedes the nes is a tefillah that can change the person, which is a tefillah for Emunah, to have the strength that however HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to play out this story, okay, through us, through Klal Yisrael, we should have the strength to be the players and not fall off, you know, fall by the wayside along the way. Now, remember, we said last week, and it was a little bit of a difficult concept to grasp. The whole Seder is in question-answer format. And we went back and we saw that the entire experience in Mitzrayim started with a question. It was a question that Avram asked. And again, it was out of place. Hashem had promised him children, and the Pasuk openly says he trusted Hashem. And it was considered like a great act of righteousness for Avram. And a pasuk later, Avram asks, or two pasukim later, Avram says, how do I know I'm going to inherit this land? So you have to immediately, by process of elimination, exclude the possibility that he didn't trust Hashem, because he just trusted Hashem a minute before. So what was the nature of his question, how will I know that I will inherit? So we explained, Bameh Eda, this is the question, and we're not talking about a question like how many, you know, pennies make a dollar, how do you get to St. Louis? A question that is not for a fact. A question that the essence of the question is it's questioning the very nature of something, it's drawing forth new understandings through the questioning, through process of elimination of all the things that don't answer the question, you know, laser beam, focusing on the core, what's happening here. And this is what Avram asked. B'meh Eda, through what experiences, through what process will I come to know and inherit the ultimate truth, the ultimate land, which is a euphemism for the eternal, you know, the eternal place of existence. I don't mean Olam Haba, but existing in a state of knowledge, which means connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that is eternal, that is my place, that is the ground, so to speak, that holds me up. When we talk about inheriting, we're not just talking, we don't always talk about inheriting a physical land, inheriting eternal existence. So when Avram was asking there, how will I know, it wasn't just like the pshat, how will I know I'm going to inherit Eretz Yisrael? How will I come to the knowledge which will be my eternal inheritance? How will I get to the knowledge of Hashem? Not the knowledge of Sefer Bereishis. Remember we talked about that? The knowledge of Sefer Bereishis was mankind had gotten to a point, as we said, the whole Sefer Bereishis is you, the word, the operative name of Hashem is Shakai. Remember? Shin, Dalid, Yud. That means Sha'amar, Liolamo, Dai. That Hashem had spoken to bring the world into existence. We spoke about this many times. The concept of amira, speech, means that Hashem is knowable, right? This is developed further in other shirim that are already posted. But the concept of Hashem creating the world through speech, amira, vayomer Elokim. 10 times it says in Bereishis, vayomer Elokim. We mean that Hashem created a world, and the relationship of Hashem was to the world was called amira, speech. Speech is just making your will known, saying what the facts are. So the whole Sefer Bereishis represents humanity living in a state where Hashem is knowable. Knowable. And knowable to the point that you're obligated in the 6 and 7 mitzvahs b'nei Noach. Eventually there were 6, and then he added the 7. So Hashem is knowable. And as long as you know Hashem, and you conduct yourself according to the basic expectations, and you adhere to these concepts, then that's sufficient. Sha'amar li'olam modai. How Hashem conducted the world through Amira was sufficient. But Avraham, Yitz, and Sarah, and the Avos Nimahos, they wanted much, much more than that. They were looking for much more than just enough proof and enough indications out there in the world, in nature, to know there's Hashem and to abide by Hashem's will. That was not sufficient for the Avos. What they wanted, and the Imahos, they wanted much more. They wanted an all-consuming connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that defined every single second of their life, that made them eternal. And that's what Avram was asking. He's saying, how, through what process will I come to that state? And Hashem said, okay, if you're drawing forth, you're forcing, you're pushing, you want to get to the highest level that a human being can be on, I'll tell you how. And that was the Bris Ben Hapsarim, and that was the prophecy of Gullus. Gullus, we said, is not an onesh, that we use the word onesh, punishment, but be very careful. Anytime we talk about a punishment, Hashem is not vindictive. Oh, you didn't listen to me, I'll do this to you. There is no revenge and vindictiveness in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So what we call an onesh, a punishment, which means it's somehow Hashem, you know, making us suffer for not abiding by or not being obedient or not doing what we're born, created to do. All that's really happening, and we always say it's not out of Hashem's anger or HaKadosh Baruch Hu's hatred for us. What's happening is Hashem is forcing us through challenges to achieve what Avraham really wanted for all of Klal Yisrael. How do I get there? And Hashem said, you're going to get there, but it's going to go through Gullus. Today we're adding another point. It's not just going to go through the Gullus. It's going to go through the salvation, and not just the Nisim, but what Hashem is going to force us, in a sense, push us to achieve prior to the Nisim. So every time Hashem puts Klal Yisrael in a stressful situation, like right here, they just escaped from Egypt, and they're right behind. They thought, no, we're done. We're free. It's a relief, a weight off our shoulders. We're out of Egypt. 3 minutes later, 3 days later, right? A few days later, they're right behind. It's really a week. Kriyas Yamsev is a week. They're right behind. Well, like, in other words, it wasn't that simple. HaKadosh Baruch had a big program in store for Klal Yisrael to get them to a madrega of tremendous emunah. So here, what they're crying out to Hashem for is, Chazal say, just like Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, for emunah to hold on as the story plays itself out, because that's the path, that is the way that they're going to get to this great das, this great knowledge. And knowledge is not in the head. Dalet, das, we've spoken about this many times, is when what the head sees and knows and what the heart craves and yearns for and is connected to are the same. Because a person can have all the knowledge they want in their head and be totally disconnected in their hearts.
Can you repeat that, please?
Das is when a person knows in their mind to be true. And what they yearn for and what they crave in their heart, which is a connection to Hashem, they're all the same. No conflict. That's das. And Avram said, Bame Eda, how will I get to that point? And Hashem said, okay, it's going to go through the Golos, but not just the Golos. It's going to go through this great... It's also in the Bris Ben Hapsarim. Great Yeshuas, great wonders and miracles. And then you will inherit great wealth, which is a euphemism. It means the Torah. It means the Das that you're looking for. So first of all, this is the first piece. By Yitzhaku, that's Chazal say, they were davening for Emuna to hold on to it. So the tefillah is not a tefillah. It never is a tefillah to Hashem do something. Hashem knows what he has to do. Perek Yudalid, Pasuk Tesvav, Hashem says to Moshe, Pasuk 15, why are you davening to me? Go. So my grandfather stresses here the following. When Klal Yisrael need a Yeshua, you have no need to daven long to inform Hashem that Klal Yisrael needs a Yeshua. Because Hashem intends to save Klal Yisrael anyway. It always was and it will always be. Nobody will ever succeed in annihilating Klal Yisrael. It never worked, it never will work. So you don't have to daven long to remind Hashem that it's time to do something. He says, when you daven long, it's only under different circumstances. When a person is developing their dveikus, their connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and they're meditating in their davening, and it's for them to transform them, then you can daven as long as you want. But when you need a Yeshua from Hashem, okay, it's Moshe with Miriam. He said 5 words: Kel na refan la, Hashem, please heal her. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says here, I know my obligation to Klal Yisrael. You don't have to tell me to save Klal Yisrael. That is not the point of tefillah. And here's a pasuk from. Here is a pasuk. Where is this pasuk here? Here. Here in Yeshayahu, Mem Hei, 45, Yeshayahu says, Al Banai, on my own children, V'al Poel Yadai Tzitzaveni, he's a question mark, on my children and on the things I do for them, you're going to tell me what to do, you're going to command me? It's not necessary. So here again, tefillah, this is Chazal are expressing here, that tefillah is all about the person, to bring them to a madrega where they feel attached to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the harder a person works on that and develops that, the more that the nais they experience will transform them. How do we know that that's the case? Because Chazal say here that an avodah zarah went through the yam with Klal Yisrael. Remember this? Mm-hmm. What was that called? Remember Pesel Micha. Mm-hmm. Pesel Micha. Now, my grandfather asked a whole question here. We know that Pesel Micha was built later. And so how do you say it went here? So he brings it, the origins of Pesel Micha. Micha was in the time of the Shoftim, set up an image. The origins of the Pesel began in the Yam. Why? Because there were some, like Micha's mother, that did not prepare adequately for the Nes. So when she saw the great Giloy Shechina take place, the great revelation, like normal human beings, they see God clearly, they want to concretize it and have something on their mantle that they can point to and remember, oh yeah, that's the God that I experienced this great revelation from. Like you go to the Grand Canyon and you know you take a picture, so every time you look at it, you can be awed again. We're not allowed to do that. But those that people that did not prepare adequately for Kriyas Yamsuf, they responded to it by actually planning at that time that when they get to where they gonna get, they're going to make an image to remind them of the great inspiration that they achieved on the Yam. But that inspiration came from Hashem to them, and they were taken by shock. They were so awed they want to hold on to it. That didn't start from them. Like we're trying to develop here, this idea that when a person davens for emuna to be a vehicle to bring a Kiddush Hashem to the world, and then a Kiddush Hashem comes through the person, they don't make an image of Hashem to hold on to it. They're changed. That's why in the Aseret Dibros, you don't make a tzelem, because a person has become, through their own transformation, the tzelem. The person is the tzelem Elohim. There's no need to make a tzelem. You only make a tzelem when you yourself are not involved. And you want to look at something and say, oh, that will inspire me. But if the inspiration comes from inside, the person has become the representative of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and the person knows it. What's the point of an image of something else? Right? So it all depends on the preparation for the Nes. Now, Perek Yedaled, Pasuk Chaf Aleph. Here we come to an idea that has been repeated every Sheva Brachos practically that ever happened, and it's important to really get a depth of understanding here. There's a famous Gemara that says, actually two separate Gemaras. One says that making zivugim are as kosher, as difficult, making zivugim, pears, shidduchim, right? Kosher kekriyas yamsuf. Kosher zivugim shel adam kekriyas yamsuf is one Gemara in Sota. And in another place it says, Kashem is onosov shalazim, a parnasov, a person. Kashek akriyas yamsuf. Now, I heard my grandfather say this a number of times. What? Nothing is kasha for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What is kasha? What's difficult? His idea here that he develops is so beautiful and rings so true that it's one of the gems. The whole Sefer is full of gems, but this is incredibly touching. He says, look what happens when HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings a person to a state where they must develop their emuna, like Klal Yisrael on the Yam. Right? So here's Klal Yisrael crying to Hashem not to be overcome by their fears, not to worry about the fact that Mitzrayim is chasing them, to trust completely in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who's already promised numerous times and revealed himself and did nisim, just to hold on to that. To allow themselves to transform in a way that they are connected to Hashem, and they know there's not eino bilvado, there's nothing but Hashem, eino milvado, and therefore there's no one to be afraid of. Hashem can do everything. Evil is not sheker, sheker cannot hurt them. Threats and dangers don't touch them. They are working on themselves, and when they're standing at the Yam and Mitzrayim is right behind them, they are focused completely on this prayer. Now, when Hashem does the Nes, what happens? Sigh of relief. They don't have to pray anymore. Kasha, it's difficult for a Kadosh Baruch Hu to let go of the attachment that the human beings developed, the Dveikus, the Emuna, because they've reached, that's when a human being reaches their Tachlis. That's why Hashem created us. And here he has it. He's got them into a situation where they are completely attached to a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Completely dependent, completely sure that there's no one to turn to by Hashem. As soon as Hashem does the Nes, that fade, that begins to fade away, it trickles off. All of a sudden, you get back into your normal way of thinking. You lose that intensity of connection to Hashem, and that's kasha. It's hard for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to lose that, to let go of that. That's why it says HaKadosh Baruch Hu Misaveh, he loves tefillas of tzaddikim, because Hashem loves it, because it brings the tzaddikim to the place where they're supposed to be at. So also with zivugim and with parnasa, when a person has no parnasa, My grandfather points out here that in Ashrei, he says, Poseach es yodechi, it puts his total trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you are the source of parnasa. And in the same breath, he says, Tzadik Hashem b'chol derachav, and if you don't give me parnasa, you're a tzadik, I accept upon myself the tzidik adin, it's called. I accept upon myself Hashem's decision. Hashem is a tzadik in every way. I will not complain. I'll do with less. Whatever the nisayon is, I know it's for the good. In the same breath, Hashem, you're the source of everything, and I accept every decision you make. And a person has such a degree of emunah, as soon as Hashem gives a person parnasa, what happens? We get very distracted. Think of what, you know, all of a sudden, not every penny is devoted to the right causes, and, oh, your person feels very powerful when they make a lot of money, when they actually believe all the chanifa and the flattery, when everyone tells them how smart they are and asks them questions and puts them on boards, they really believe it. They believe that they really are smart and they really deserve to have an opinion and everything. And it becomes very, very hard, okay, to hold on to that humility and that simplicity and that trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu that they have. So Hashem, it's kasha. It's difficult for Hashem to let go of that high madriga that the person has achieved. And also with zivugim, same thing. Same thing. When a person is davening for a zivug, and they know that only Hashem can help them find the right person or be compatible, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And again, when Hashem provides for them, does the nes, then somehow, you know, we very quickly kind of lose hold on those madrigas we achieved. So here, the concept is, again, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings Klal Yisrael, brings us people to a state of tefillah, so they transform, and that's what's happening here. And the nace is then just going to be, it's just going to affect the person proportional to the changes they made prior to the nace, right? That is the point of tefillah, and that is what Klal Hashem is doing here. Now, here's another example. Okay, my grandfather says also beautiful perspective on history. Perek Tesvav Pasuk Aleph. Moshe, it said the famous Oz Yashir. Then he sang. So that word Oz comes up a lot. Moshe had used that word prior to this. Hashem had sent him to speak to Paro, right? And he did. And Paro said, okay, big deal, I don't care. Threw him out and made the work harder. Remember that? And then Moshe came back to Mitzrayim a while later, and he saw the Jews were even suffering more. So he says to Hashem, what, right? He says, Lama Hariosa Lama Zeh, how could you be so bad to this nation? Right? He says, May Uz Basi El Paro, from the time I came to Paro to speak in your name, you haven't saved them. Hashem says, you'll see. And then the tikkun comes with Uz Yashir, and that's what we say in Tehillim Nachon Kisacha. May Uz, your throne became established with the word Uz from then. Nachon Kisacha May Uz. Now, this comes from Tehillim, Tzadik Gimel. So, what is the secret behind the word Uz? And we've spoken about this in the past, so we're not going to go through the whole thing. But May Uz Bati El Paro, from the time I came to Paro, right? We know Uz is past and it's future. Oz Yashir, which is future, and Me'oz Bati, which is past. There's no time. That's the lesson here. Moshe expected that he's going to come to Paro and he's going to declare in Hashem's name, let my people go, and everything's going to get better and better and better and better, and then it's going to be great, and that's how it's going to go, sequentially, in order, in a very coherent process. But he began to learn.
There is a white car that's parked on the ramp. It has to be moved.
Thank you. So, a white car on the ramp? So, he expected that everything would go in order. But lo and behold, think about it, nothing went in order. He came to speak in Hashem's name and things got worse, right? Then Hashem said, okay, now you're really going to see what's going to happen. So he starts doing the makos. First of all, the beginning makos have very little effect because the magicians do it too, right? Finally, the makos get more and more severe, and finally you think, okay, now we're making progress, because Paro's avadim are saying, you're crazy, you're destroying the land, let them go, back and forth. Finally, we're making progress. Hashem doesn't want to interfere in people's free choice, so he lets it play out by itself, even though he did interfere in Paro's free choice, so that he could bring the nisim, but somehow we're going forward. Finally, by makos b'choros, okay, that's it, get out, leave, take everybody, take your wives, take your children, take your animals, take all our possessions, just go. sigh of relief. Then a few days later, they're right behind Klal Yisrael. Right? So that's not a Yeshua. You think you're done, and you're not done at all. All the power of Mitzrayim is right behind you, right? Then what happens? You daven, you develop emunah in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you think of nothing else. Finally, you get to Madrega. Hashem doesn't want to let go of it, but it's time to do the nace. Does the nace, the sea splits. You walk into the dry land in the middle of some type of ocean. You can't believe you're experiencing a nace of this sort, except one problem. You look behind you, they're there too. The Mitzrayim are right behind you in the same nace. So the nace, this is a very important point. Mm-hmm. No one here has the white car. The ramp going down, right?
Yes.
Cars that are parked blocking the ramp going down in the back of the parking lot. Okay. So, and the second one. So here's a fundamental point that we sometimes miss. The nace of the splitting of the sea did not save Klal Yisrael. The nace of the splitting of the sea was the nace of the splitting of the sea. It revealed HaKadosh Baruch Hu as Einod Milvado. There's nothing but Hashem. It was a nace. It taught us. It was a Giloy Shechina. It didn't save Klal Yisrael. What saved Klal Yisrael is when the nace was over and the water came crashing down and drowning the Egyptians, that saved Klal Yisrael. Okay? The nace itself of the splitting was just an opportunity for Hashem to demonstrate to Klal Yisrael, who had brought themselves to a level of such high emunah, that who they trust in is really Hashem. That's all. And once Klal Yisrael saw the results of their tefillah, the nace was over, then the Egyptians drowned. Okay? The drowning was the result of the return of the water to its natural state. But up until the last second in the Yam, Klal Yisrael did not sing Shira in the Yam. They sang Shira when they got out, because as long as they were in the Yam, they said, okay, so we're running through and we're going to come out on that side, and they're running through and they're going to come out right behind us and keep chasing us. What's the point? So eventually, then when the water crashed down, the Mitzrayim were drowned. So here again is a concept. Hashem taught Moshe through the word Uz. The Yeshua has a purpose. It's not just the whole point I put you in Golos, to bring about these great salvations, is for Klal Yisrael, to get you to a Madrega of Amunah. Therefore, don't think the Yeshua is just going to go like normal, rational, in order, because you were suffering and now you deserve to be redeemed. But the whole point of the suffering and the point of the redemption is to completely transform Klal Yisrael in the process. Therefore, even the redemption phase is going to go in fits and starts, stops and starts, so that constantly Klal Yisrael being pushed and pushed and pushed to the next level of Emunah in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? So it's not so much about the natural flow of things. There's an underlying plan that's at work in every phase. So Oz is past and Oz is future, and Hashem is telling Moshe, you thought it's going to go in order? Now you'll see at the Yam, it doesn't go in order. You think you're saved? They're right here. Then you think you're saved again? They're right behind you again. In the last second, based on your emunah, that you walked into the sea, you know, that's what ultimately, in the end, saved you. So my grandfather says here something very interesting. He says there's a phenomenon that after every great act of Mesiras Nefesh, after every time Klal Yisrael reach a Madrega of such Yirat Shamayim and Mesiras Nefesh, usually through tremendous tzaris, there is an explosion somehow or another of a revelation of Hashem and a diminishing of the kohos of Tuma. He says after the Yam, they had Giloy Shechina, they had the revelation of the Torah. After Chorban Bayis Rishon, there were no more Nevi'ei Sheker. A white car in the backyard down the ramp. Okay. Now here says he says after the Chorban Bayis Rishon, you see that Klal Yisrael went through tremendous Mesiras Nefesh. There was a diminishing of the Kochos Atuma. That is, there were no more Nevi'ei Sheker. And Torah Shebaal Peh began. The power of Torah Shebaal Peh, Torah to come from us. He said after the Crusades, just he gives a few examples. It was after the terrible years of the Crusades that you have the Rishonim, You have like the era of Rashi, and then Ramban, and Rambam, and the Balei Tosfos. It was after Chmelnitsky that you have all the greatest of the Achronim, all the famous greatest of the Achronim, the Nodi Behuda and the Gra, and all the huge ones. And he said, after this Korban, now that we just had in Europe, he said, there's a huge increase. Never before in the history of Klal Yisrael, so many people learning in yeshiva. People, right. And he says specifically, and a thirst for Torah among the women that is unseen in Klal Yisrael. After every great display of Mesiras Nefesh of Klal Yisrael, there's a surge in Torah, in connection of Klal Yisrael, Kadosh Baruch Hu, and he says, and also it diminishes the Tumah. That's why today, don't think they were just hocus-pocus superstitious people. There are no more today. Shadim, Mazikim, Dibuks, all the Ayin Hara, that stuff goes away slowly but surely. As Klal Yisrael assert their Mesiras Nefesh and their Yirah Shamayim, it destroys the Kochos HaTumah that were operative in the world. So, now Klal Yisrael, do they transform through this nace and through this process of being brought to their, like, to the edge and then developing Emunah and then finally having the Yeshua? Yes, in the Shira, Parak Tesvav Pasuk Yud Aleph, Mi Chamocha Be'elim Hashem. The word Elim is spelled without a yud, which leads Chazal, and we say this in the Shira, and we say it right before Shemoneh Esrei, leads Chazal to tell us again what's really going on here. Klal Yisrael are saying, Mi Chamocha Be'elim Hashem. See the word Elim? Aleph Lamed Mem Elim. What's an Elim? It's not El. Who's like you among the El, the gods? That would have a Yud, Elim. What is Elim? A person is an Elim if they can't speak. Okay? They're mute. An Elim. Now, Chazal, tell us here. Micha mocha be'ilmim Hashem. Klal Yisrael on the Yam developed a degree of such connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and through the Nes, even much greater revelation. Our job is to develop an Emunah, absolute powerful Emunah, that nothing can kind of undermine. And then in response to that, HaKadosh Baruch Hu does a Nes 1,000,000,000 times out of proportion to show us things that Chazal say Yecheskel couldn't even see, in response to our Emunah. That's how it works. We do as much as we could, and then Hashem rewards us, you know, completely disproportionate in the millions to the Emunah we develop. So Klal Yisrael, I'm going to take questions at the end, hopefully very soon. Klal Yisrael say, Mi chamocha be'ilmim. Who is like you among the mutes? Chazal say, what do you mean? That you see, for all these years of Yerim Mitzrayim, you saw the suffering. You saw the disgrace that Klal Yisrael was undergoing. You saw that the Mitzrayim, you helped them become powerful and strong to do this to us. And you were mute. You didn't say a word. All these years, you let it happen. And we didn't understand. How could you stand back, you master of the whole world, and let such a violation take place, such a disgrace of everything that you have expressed to in your world is true and right. So now on the Yam, Klal Yisrael, don't ask that question anymore, they praise Hashem. Who is like you among the deaf mutes? In other words, they got to a Madrega, which we learn it so we know it's a fact, and we can only imagine that, but it's almost impossible to comprehend this Madrega, that they praised HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as we say before Shemoneh Esrei, Besimcha Rabba Amru Kulam, with great joy. What did they say? Mi chamocha be'ilmim. Who is like you among the mutes? Your muteness, we understand it now. We understand that it was necessary and good for us to endure this type of thing, so we personally will experience what evil means. So first of all, it does something very important to Klal Yisrael. It made us people that till this second have an innate attachment to justice and kindness, because we experience the opposite of it. That's why we will always be fighters for justice, and we will always try to improve the world. Even if you're so far from Torah, that still remains. So it changed Klal Yisrael, turned us into a nation with certain character traits, for sure. And the compassion and mercy and appreciation of the underdog, and as we said, truth and justice, and trying to help the world, transform the world into a better place. That was important. Second of all, through all the greatest nation on earth, tried to annihilate us, and in the end, look at them, they're strewn on the sea, on the seashore. So that was played out through Klal Yisrael, and they began to actually thank Hashem b'simcha rabba for all the years that Hashem was mute. Now that degree of connection to Hashem, of love of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of emunah in Hashem, of acceptance of everything Hashem does, was the result, not of the nace, which just happened to them, but the preparation, all that they went through up until the nace, all the stages that HaKadosh Baruch Hu put them through to get them to a point where they could feel like this and experience this and retroactively appreciate it. This is a madrega that's for most of you know, when we experience these type of great nisim in our future geula, we'll be able to say also how great was it that HaKadosh Baruch Hu let all those terrible things happen and didn't say anything. It's a madrega that Klal Yisrael reached, which is almost incomprehensible, but they clearly reached it. And they reached it b'simcha rabba. By the way, Rav Hirsch explains Shir HaMalos, az yomru b'goyim, eventually, the goyim will say, higdil Hashem lasos, az yom b'goyim, higdil Hashem lasos, lasos imahem. And then we add, higdil Hashem lasos imanu, yes, it's true, Hashem has done great things with us, through us. What are the next two words? Hayinu Samechem, but make no mistake about it, the entire time as it was happening, we had a deep-seated simcha that these truths were coming to the world through us and changing Klal Yisrael and bringing us to a state of das, which is what Avram asked for. How will I get there? And Hashem said, okay, it's you want it, you're drawing it forth, you're yearning for that attachment. Okay, this is the derech it's going to go through. And here, it's going through it piece by piece. And then one last thing. Here another example of this. Perek Tes Zayin, Pasukim Beis and Gimel. After the miracle on the Yam, okay. There's no water, right? The end of Tesav, they traveled, and they had no water for 3 days, and then they came to Mara, which we spoke about. Remember? And the water was not drinkable. And then they start complaining to Moshe, Pesukim Beis and Gimel. And he said, Vayomru Aleihem B'nei Yisrael, B'nei Yisrael said to them, we should have died by the hand of God in Mitzrayim when we were sitting on the flesh pots instead of dying here in the Midbar. So my grandfather explains here, when were they sitting on the flesh pots? They were sitting on the flesh pots, so to speak, eating what they wanted only once the 10 makos started and they were no longer working. They're the last year. Why should they have died the last year? Because we talked about this. Remember, Hashem came to Moshe and said, go tell Hashem, go tell B'nai Yisrael, Ani Hashem. Ani Hashem was not just an introduction. Ani Hashem, we said, was a tzivoy, a command. What type of command? Come to know me as the one and only Hashem, which means get rid of your avodah zarah. Stop being influenced by the Egyptian paganistic views. Divorce yourself from it. Come back to the idea of Ani Hashem. Klal Yisrael didn't. They held on to their avodah zarah until Makos Bechoros and even on the Yam in their idea, in their mind. Nevertheless, Hashem saved them. So Klal Yisrael is asking this, wait, if we deserve the punishment, we're suffering here, 3 days after the Har of Yam Sof, now we're dying of thirst. If we deserve some type of punishment, so the time we should have been punished was that last year in Mitzrayim where we were eating whatever we wanted. You were doing the makos, and we still didn't get rid of our avodah zarah. That's when you should have punished us. But you took us out of Mitzrayim anyway, which is an act of chesed. And now we came to the Yam, and now we saw this great revelation, and we had this great level of emunah, and we said, Zeh Kelivan Veyu, and now we're close to you, so why are you killing us now? What's the point of torturing us now? It made no sense. And the answer was, makes total sense. Now that you reached a degree of emunah, at the Yam, it's going to go even further, more emunah. Now I'm going to not have you find water in the desert. And you're going to have to turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because who else is going to provide water for 1 million people in the desert? So now you're going to be pushed to the next level. It has nothing to do with Hashem should have punished, right? The whole thinking doesn't take into account what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is doing here. Of course it makes sense now that after they reach a madrega on the Yam, Hashem's going to get them even to the next madrega. The next madrega where they're thirsting, and thirsting is always a euphemism, right? Thirsting for the truth, thirsting for Torah, thirsting for knowledge, thirsting for the word of Hashem. He's developing, cultivating a huge thirst in Klal Yisrael for a connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And, by the way, my grandfather points out here that they call it, we should have died, you know, why did you take us out to die in Hamidbar Hazeh? Hamidbar Hazeh, Pesach Gimel, this desert. And the Mechilta, again, Midrashim say, what is it called, Hamidbar Hazeh? Midbar is tohu, completely empty. She'ein bo klum, that has absolutely nothing in it. Why is that important? Because the point here is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is getting them to a madrega of higher even of emuna and dveka. So every madrega that they achieve till now has to kind of, in a sense, be left behind. And they're starting now with a new, even a new, you know, aspiration, which is going to take them to a new level. Mm-hmm. Tohu means it's devoid of everything previous, and now it's starting like from scratch. Now, you know where you see this also? My husband's grandfather, Yaakov Kantrova, says this. Why were all the imahos akaros? For tefillah, right? But there's something going on before that also, not just for tefillah. To get a person to a madrega, right? HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in effect, was cutting off, ending, stopping the entire line of their ancestors' blood that was running through them. They were accursed. They were barren, which means if Hashem would do a nace in response to their tefillah and open up their wombs, then the child born would have no connection, be completely cut off from the previous generations. It's brand new. It's something that came from nowhere. It's yesh me'ayin, something from nothing. It's not a continuation. They were akaros because they were starting something brand new, the imahos. They were starting a nation from a pure place, from a place where there was no, you know, kind of already, no precedent set, no patterns, no habits, nothing carrying on from the past. Brand new. So here, he takes them through the Yam, brings them to Hamidbar Hazeh, and brings them to the next level, in other words, even surpassing all the madrigas they achieved before, and emptying them out, so to speak, to start to get to the next point. So all of this is Hashem's clear, it's clear that this is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants, and the reason you know this, one last thing, I'm sorry, we have to do one last thing, is Perek Tezayin Pasuk Dalid, V'yom Hashem el Moshe, Hinani mam tir lachem lechem min Hashem, and they ask for food a few days later. Hinani, behold, I'm going to give you bread from the heavens. Now again, Chazal are telling us what's going on. And Mechilta says, he says, just like Mechilta brings down people who say that Hashem said, Hinani, Ella, only reason Hashem used the word Hineni or Hinani is because Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. They all said Hineni when Hashem called them. Hineni means, I'm here, I'm ready. Hineni means, really, that as is used by the Avos, that I, whatever your request is, I accept it, I'm ready, and it's like brand new to me, something brand new that you know, that I've never dealt with before. Like, I'm ready, I'm at attention for your new command. All HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted was Klal Yisrael to develop emuna. First no water, then no bread. Realize that the only place they're going to get anything is from Hashem. As soon as they reach the Madrega, Hineni, Hashem says, I'm here, ready, ready to give you bread. Just like the Ava said, Hineni, I'm ready, on your, you know, at your call. Hashem is saying, Hineni, I'm at your call, done. 1 second, as soon as you reach the Madrega I'm trying to get you to, it's there. There's nothing else. You don't have to ask anymore. It will come. So all of this, cumulatively, you see that what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is doing to Klal Yisrael is a consistent pattern here. Hashem is always ready, always working Klal Yisrael to the next Madrega. Now, why did Hashem push this generation to such a degree? First the Yam, then the desert, then no water, then bitter water. 3 days later, no food. Why did he push them to these degrees of emunah? So we could be sitting here today. So that's why we personally are here today. Because this became embedded in Klal Yisrael's psyche, and as long as we hold on to it and don't abandon it and don't betray it, the emunah that was developed, and this desire to be attached to our Kodesh Baruch Hu, which Hashem drew out of us in response to Avram's request for it. And Avram's request is not his personal request. It is really the request of every single Jewish person. It is the request. It's really what we want. And Hashem says, if you really want it, I'll bring you there, but, you know, hold on along the way and just to maintain your emunah as it goes. And once this is achieved, the Yeshua is instant, and as described by the concept of Hineni. Oh, and I can't end without this. The man, my grandfather repeated this many times, the man, you know, tasted like whatever you wanted it to taste like. This is fundamental. This sums it all up. So my grandfather spent a Shabbos by the Chafetz Chaim, and he's repeated those stories, and those stories have been reprinted endlessly because they're so insightful and sharp. And my husband always jokes about the fact that his father lived by, his grandfather, Yaakov Moshe Shurkin, lived by the Chafetz Chaim for 20 years, and there's not one story. My grandfather was there for a day, and everybody knows all the stories. But anyway, one of the famous things that my grandfather used to repeat was that the Chafetz Chaim said, what happens? The man tastes like anything you want. What if you ate the man and you weren't thinking anything? What did the man taste like?
It's mother's meat. Some people say it's mother's milk.
He said, the Chafetz Chaim said, if you didn't have any thought about what the man should taste like, it didn't taste like anything. He said, that's the point. How much you put your mind to seeing something, to feeling something, to developing emunah, to developing a dveikus, to appreciating a Kaddish Baruch, what Hashem does, to working in Torah, to try to understand what the Pesukim are saying, that's what you're going to appreciate and get from it. It'll come back to you in spades, but only if you start put in the effort. It'll come back to you disproportionate, but it has to start with your effort. If you don't put in the effort, you could go through the yam and make a pesel when you come out of it. Make an idol when you get to the other side. So this is, we should all, we are the descendants of this Dor Deya, the Dor that achieved us. Avram said, Bame Eda, how will I know? And this Dor is called Dor Deya, the Dor that came to know. And knowledge is not information in your head, it's your knowledge of your connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay, have a wonderful, a couple announcements. Number one.